Thank you very much, Sue Ellen, and good morning, everyone. Children, now is the time when you might like to have a go at your activity sheets, so please feel free to do that. For the rest of us, let's take a moment to commit this time to God in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to explore a significant topic which most of us have wrestled with at some point in time and may be wrestling with at the moment. I pray that you would help what I say to be true to you and to your word and to be useful for each person who is listening today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To date, there have been over 41 million confirmed cases of COVID-19 globally and a bit over 1.1 million deaths resulting from those cases. And of course, there's also been untold mental and economic suffering for many, many people. Why has God allowed this to happen? Where is he in all of this? Most of us will remember where we were on September 11, 2001, the day that terrorists crashed into the Twin Towers and the World Trade Center in New York, as well as the Pentagon, killing thousands of people. I remember that I was in my lounge when I was living in Geelong at the time, and I just turned on the TV to be faced with the images and commentary about the events that were unfolding at that very moment. I couldn't believe what I was seeing and what I was hearing. Again, why did God allow this to happen? Where was he in all of this? During the Second World War, millions of Jews were exterminated under Hitler's regime. Why did God allow that to happen? Where was he in all of that? In 1996, Martin Bryant went on a shooting rampage in Port Arthur, massacring 33 people. Why did God allow that to happen? Where was he when all of that was going on? Now, these are just a small sample of the suffering that has occurred in our world in recent history. But you only need to turn on the news on any given day to hear about the incredible suffering that still happens around the world today, including many things not related to the coronavirus. Now, we hear of people being hurt or killed at the hands of other people or by natural disasters or by neglect of individuals or governments. And you only need to talk to someone for a short amount of time to hear about their suffering. It might be a broken relationship. It might be sickness or death or a financial hardship or all sorts of other things. And I know that those amongst you who are watching today, there are many, many stories of suffering, either in the present or at some point in the past. And I've certainly had my own share of suffering throughout my life. Now, many of you will know that my first wife abandoned me. I also had a brain tumour, to name just two things. And there's also been plenty of times that have just been really, really tough. Why has God allowed all of these things to happen? Where has he been when people have been suffering? Well, suffering is the topic that we are exploring today, the first of three sermons on different topics. And suffering is a topic or issue that many have and continue to grapple with, both Christians and non-Christians, including wondering where God fits into a world of suffering. And because it's a question that relates to God, we need to turn to the Bible to see what it has to offer in response to these and many other related questions about suffering. So let's do that. And I've got a number of headings that I want to take us through this morning. And the first one is the why question. Why is there suffering in the world? Well, we turn to the start of the Bible to begin our exploration of the why question. So in the very beginning, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, it's painted for us a picture of how perfect everything was. Everyone and everything was safe. There was no suffering. All was good. But then in Genesis chapter 3, which we heard read to us a short time ago by Sue Ellen, there we see that the first humans chose to reject God, which is what sin is. And the result was that all relationships were fractured, bringing pain, suffering, and death into the world. Everything suffered because of that first sin. And everything would go on suffering throughout history because of it. So suffering generally is the natural consequence of our sin and rebellion against God. And this suffering caused by sin generally explained things like natural disasters that hurt and kill people. Things like earthquakes and floods and fires and tornadoes and so on. And it also explains sickness, such as cancer. But sin also explains other kinds of suffering too, the evil that people do to each other. A lot of suffering people experience is a direct result of other people rejecting God's good ways of living and relating and treating people and doing bad stuff to people instead. Things like murder and rape and abusing in all sorts of ways and bullying and slandering and so on. Now think for a moment about some of the suffering that you or people you know have experienced. And much of it will have been caused by other people. But if you're honest, I think you'll agree with the Bible that much of our suffering also comes about as a direct consequence of our own sin. Our own choice to reject God and do things our own way. So there are many situations where we can't blame sin generally or someone else sinning against us. But we can only blame ourselves and our wrong choices that go against what God says. So that's what Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to 32 are all about. God's wrath against human sin, where he gives over people to suffer the consequences of their bad choices. So things like getting in trouble for stealing something from someone, or losing your license for speeding, or the physical or emotional consequences of having sex with someone that God says you shouldn't. And so on. But the Bible is just as clear that we need to be careful about equating specific suffering with a specific sin. How many times have you said, "What did I do to deserve this?" Now, when you say that, you are assuming that your specific suffering must have been caused by something bad or wrong that you did. Now the story in the book of Job in the Old Testament provides a corrective to that view. So right at the start of that book we are told that Job was blameless and upright, that he feared God and he shunned evil. In other words, he was as good a person as you could possibly get. And yet shortly after this, we hear how all of God, Job's children, all of his livestock and property were killed or destroyed. He lost everything except his wife. What did Job do to deserve all of this suffering? Absolutely nothing. Because remember at the start of the book, we were told that Job was blameless. He was upright. That he feared God and he shunned evil. He didn't do anything to deserve his great suffering. But much of the rest of the book is about Job's so-called friends, insisting that Job must have done something to deserve all that he experienced. And through it all, Job maintains his innocence. He insists that he hasn't done anything wrong to deserve this. But he does call out to God for answers. In the end, after some 40 chapters of Job's friends calling Job to repent, God finally breaks his silence and he speaks to Job. What does he say to him? Does he explain why Job suffered? We'll have a listen to the first part of what he has to say from Job chapter 38 verses 1 to 7. God says to Job, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Or the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." What kind of reply is that from God? Well, it's a rebuke. It's a rebuke to Job. It's telling him that he can't possibly know or understand the fullness of God's mind. All his plans and his purposes. He can't possibly know all of that. And it's God's rebuke to us as well, to humble us and to stop us expecting to be able to know and understand everything of God. Our minds are just too small to comprehend the bigness of God's mind. And so on this issue of suffering, although as we're doing now, we are exploring what is known and able to be understood, but there will still be questions and things that we don't understand. And along with Job in chapter 42, verses 1 to 3, in response to God's rebuke, we need to be able to say this to God. "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." And we need to ensure that we aren't like Job's friends, who insist that specific suffering is derived from a specific sin. And this kind of understanding is like the idea of karma, which isn't at all a biblical idea. The story and the book of Job makes it clear that specific suffering doesn't necessarily come from a specific sin. And Jesus makes that clear as well. So in John chapter 9, Jesus' disciples assumed that a man was born blind because of a specific sin, either by him or by his parents. But Jesus says that it wasn't because of that. It was for some other reason. Jesus also demonstrated in his own life that specific suffering doesn't necessarily derive from a specific sin. So Jesus was perfect. He was even better than Job. And look what happened to him. He was beaten, rejected, whipped, abused, mocked, and ultimately nailed to a cross. Some sin may result, maybe the result of a specific sin, but we should not assume it. It may just be part of the suffering that came in at the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Or it may be the result of someone else's sin. Or it may just be like Job's suffering, only something that God knows and in his wisdom has allowed to happen. So these are some thoughts about why there is suffering in the world. But there's more to be said, because if we stopped here, we might not have the most favourable view of God. That he just sits there and he lets people suffer or inflicts suffering or rebukes us if we question him about it. That he's a bit uncaring about our suffering and really has no idea what it is like to suffer. But friends, the Bible does assure us that God does indeed know what it is like to suffer. And he does care and has and is and will do something about it. So in what way does God know what it's like to suffer? Surely it's all very easy for him in comfy heaven. Well, there are a number of ways in which God knows what it is like to suffer. Well, firstly, when God made us with free will, he opened himself up to be rejected by the people that he so lovingly created and made the focus of his attention. And every single person that has ever lived, except Jesus, has rejected God. Can you imagine how much that must hurt God? If you have ever been rejected by someone you love, you will have just a glimpse of the suffering that God must experience over the rejection he has received from literally billions of people that have ever lived. And here's just one example expressed in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 6, verse 9. This is what God says. Then in the nations where they have been carried captive, those who escape will remember me, how I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after other idols. God feels pain at the rejection he experiences by his people. And when you see someone you love suffering, you'll also have a glimpse of the suffering God experiences over the suffering the people he created experience as well. But God's concern for our suffering caused him to do something that would bring him even greater suffering, to restore and rescue us from our sin that causes suffering. God sent his very own dear son into this world of suffering. He gave up his position of honor and glory and power, and he became a person, a man, Jesus. And he spent his time on earth healing people, caring for them, and offering forgiveness of sin. But eventually, though, people turned on him. Even his closest friends abandoned him. And he ended up nailed to a cross, bleeding, suffering, dying for us all, even for those who hated him. Have a listen to this description of the suffering of Jesus and the purpose of it from this passage written many hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth. It's from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 3 to 5. He says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Does God know what it is like to suffer? Oh, yes, he does. In fact, God could rightly say to us, "Who understands suffering and pain more than me? Who knows more about losing someone you love more than me? Who has ever felt as betrayed and rejected as me? Tell me, who has suffered more than me?" Friends, please be assured that the God of the Bible does feel our pain. He can fully sympathize with us because he himself has suffered greatly. But let me talk a little bit more about the purpose of Jesus' suffering and how it relates to us and our own suffering and what God is doing about suffering in the world. Those verses from Isaiah 53 that I read out just a few moments ago said that the reason Jesus suffered was so that we could be healed and forgiven of our sin. He took the full consequences of sin on himself so that we didn't have to. After Jesus' death and resurrection, one of his closest disciples, Peter, wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 18, he said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." He explains that Jesus suffered to deal with our problem of sin, our rejection of God that I spoke about at the start, that caused suffering in all sorts of ways, because all relationships were fractured between God and people, between people and people, and between people and the rest of creation. And so Jesus took upon himself the punishment and suffering that we deserved to restore all relationships and to bring an end to suffering. And Jesus' death on the cross counts for you and is effective in securing your forgiveness and ultimately ending your suffering if you simply believe in Jesus, if you acknowledge your sin, if you put your trust in Jesus' death for you on the cross, and if you seek to live for him instead of yourself. That's all it takes for your sin that causes so much suffering to be forgiven, and for your suffering ultimately to come to an end. But anyone who has been a follower of Jesus for some time will know that we still experience suffering in this life. It hasn't ended yet. So I want to finish this sermon by talking about suffering and the believer in Jesus. And I have five headings and all starting with P to help you remember. And this is what they are: a promise, a purpose, a perspective, a presence, and a past. Let's start with a promise. When Jesus promised that just as he suffered, so would his disciples. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean an immediate end to suffering and pain. It continues on, and in some ways it gets worse. So Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross, which is an instrument designed to cause suffering, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And we also read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Jesus promises that even if you are a believer in him, that you will still suffer in this lifetime, just as our Lord Jesus did. But we're also told, secondly, that there is a purpose to our sufferings as a believer. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, that we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul is saying that our suffering as believers produces good things in us if we respond positively to them. They produce perseverance, which then produces character, which then produces hope. These are all good things, aren't they? So we shouldn't shy away from suffering as believers. And Paul also provides us with the third P, perspective. Also in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is urging us here to get a perspective on our suffering. He doesn't want us to pretend that they aren't there and that they aren't significant. But he does want us to get some real perspective on them. He's making a great contrast between our present sufferings and the glory that is to come. And he's saying that the magnificence of God's revealed glory will greatly surpass the unpleasantness of our present personal suffering. In a similar way, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Well, the next P for believers in relation to suffering is presence. Not P-R-E-S-E-N-T. S, but P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. And Paul once again says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Believers have a God who is present with us by his Holy Spirit and who comforts us in our troubles. How good is that? Not only has God dealt with our sufferings in the long term, he is here now to comfort us in our troubles. So believers in Jesus are promised ongoing suffering, and that this suffering is productive and purposeful. And they are also given perspective that what is to come is far greater in magnitude than our present sufferings. But we are also given the presence of God by his Spirit to provide comfort for us in our sufferings. And finally, the Bible tells us that the day will come for a believer when suffering is a thing of the past, when it will be no more. The second last chapter of the whole Bible, chapter 21 in Revelation, gives us a wonderful picture of all suffering being done away with for believers in Jesus. John the writer says in verses 3 and 4, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Do you hear the good news in there? A complete end to the suffering that came into the world way back in Genesis 3. What an amazing, wonderful thing for us to look forward to. What a great hope we can have. And in a world full of suffering, much beyond what many of us in the West can imagine, we have a real hope to offer people, don't we? A present and a future hope that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross for all people, including you. Amen. But before we move on to some prayers from Jan, let's take a moment to confess our sins that are the cause of much suffering for us and for others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have broken your holy laws and have left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And thanks be to God that we find assurance in the Scriptures that our sins are forgiven when we confess them to God. And one such verse which I mentioned in the sermon was 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, where Peter said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Praise God for that.